Good morning. Good to see everybody. We're in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and we're going to read verse 5 as our text verse. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your Son that you've sent, Lord, to live among us, Lord, and to show us the things that we should do, and died for us, Lord, and is sitting at your right hand today. Lord, we're just so thankful for you as our God, Lord, and just ask you to continue to lead and guide and direct. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we may apply it to your word. Lord, that we may be better servants to you. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of my message this morning is Our Gift from Jesus. We often talk at Christmas time about what God has given us. God sent his Son. This morning, I want to look a little bit different from the standpoint of this verse, from the perspective of what Jesus has given us. We find that I take this verse from the book of Revelation. It's not always a book that you would think you'd get a Christmas message, but I'm going to use this verse this morning, and then next week there'll be another one from the book of Revelation. We find showing what Jesus has done for us is throughout all the Bible, even in the book of Revelation. And we find that the book of Revelation is the last book that was written, and the purpose of this epistle, John writing this, is stated in the very first three verses. He states the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, if you will, the showing of Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting when we look at the book of Revelation. The Apostle John wrote this book. He was a personal friend of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. And yet in the first chapter, when he sees the revelation or the revealing of Jesus, he doesn't really know who it is. He sees him as high priest in heaven, and he's struggling to understand. And so this is more the deity of Jesus we see in the book of Revelation than the humanity of Jesus we see in the Gospels. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, right? It was God's plan. God sent Jesus. When Adam sinned, God had a plan, and the plan was to send his Son. The revelation of Jesus Christ to show unto his servants. Who is that? That's those who love him, especially. We're going to see this book written to his churches, to his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. I think that makes this even more relevant today, the book of Revelation, the things and the times that we're living in. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Sometimes we avoid the book of Revelation because some things are difficult to understand, but much of it is very relevant today and can be comprehended. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So that is the purpose of this book, to reveal Jesus Christ. And we find in our text, it says, and from Jesus Christ. And so as we focus on just that phrase for just a moment from Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about what Jesus has done for us. At Christmas time, you ever bought a present, wrapped it, fill out a name tag, right? And when you fill out the name tag, you write to whoever it is to, and then from. And we find this verse is kind of like that. What Jesus has done for us, from him to us. And that is what we are going to consider this morning. And at Christmas, we talk about God's Son that he sent, but we're going to focus on what Jesus has done for us. We're going to consider the giver, Jesus Christ, and what he has given us from Jesus Christ. And we find here in the first part of this verse three statements, three phrases about Jesus Christ that help us to understand who he is, even what he was when God sent him as an infant, lived his life, did his ministry starting at age 30, and then died for us and then rose again. Today is at the right hand of the throne of God. And so now John sees this revelation, and he's writing this from Jesus Christ. John knows who Jesus is, and this is from Jesus. And he's going to give us three statements concerning what Jesus is and what he can do for us. And the very first one that I want us to talk about this morning, the very first statement, is the faithful witness. And as I was looking at these, I found it fascinating that it seems like they're answering a question. So I put a question to each one of these. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, what's the question? Can I trust him? Well, John says he is a faithful witness. It's kind of interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes unto Timothy, and one of the things he says about Jesus Christ, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who hath quickened all things. This is the part I want to focus on. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession of faith. Now, Paul didn't even see Jesus' personal ministry. And here he's writing, I charge you in the sight of God. And I charge you before Jesus Christ. I want you to be faithful. Who stood and was a witness, gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Why would Paul say that? He said he's talking about Jesus being a witness, saying things that are true. John 18, verse 37, we see Jesus before what Paul's talking about before Pontius Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, unto Jesus, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest, I mean, you're asking me the question. To this end I was born. To this end, this was the purpose of my birth. Last year I used a picture, and it was a manger with the straw in it, right? It's a feeding trough, and at the end of that manger, it said king-size bed. I like that picture. Jesus was born in very lowly circumstances, and yet it says, this was my purpose. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So one of the things that he says, to be king, but also to speak the truth, to bear witness. Everyone that is of the truth, or that is seeking the truth, heareth my voice, or understands and sees and comprehends the truth that I speak. So, can we trust Jesus Christ? And John says he is a faithful witness. It's interesting that a lot of this stuff that comes that Jesus is a faithful witness is all in the Gospel of John or in 1 John. John 1:14, John speaks of Jesus Christ, the deity, the Word, right? That's capital. That is the Logos. That is the very expression of God was made flesh. Galatians 4 tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. It always impresses me when I think about that verse, when Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God and it was time for him to come and be born, the God turned and said, go. And that at that moment, Jesus was no longer present in heaven, yet present on earth. The word deity was made flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, a faithful witness. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the truth of God is, it's not in the law, right? The law is to bring us to God, right? Jesus is the very essence of God's grace, is the very essence of God's truth. Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, if you want to see the Father, you can only do it through me. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. In John, the 8th chapter, there's this... Actually, a lot of the 8th chapter talks about truth and all of this. But I just want to focus on a couple of verses here. In John, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 39, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. And they said, we don't need you. We don't need what you have to offer. Abraham is our father. That is our relationship to God, through Abraham. And then Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, right? If you were actually not descendants of flesh and blood, but of what God had promised Abraham through obedience, ye would do the works what Abraham had done. We see that in Romans, the 8th chapter, that by faith Abraham please God. By faith we become the children of Abraham. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. You want to kill me. Remember what John said? From Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, or actually the faithful witness, which I have heard, a man that's told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. If you want to know the Father, it's going to be through me. This did not Abraham. Abraham hasn't told you directly what God had said, what God is doing, what God wants you to do. But God has told me, a man that has told you the truth from God. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not, basically what they're saying, we're not bastards. We have one father. God is our father. Through Abraham, they're trying to tell Jesus, haven't you read the book? We are descendants of Abraham. That's all we need. They're trying to teach Jesus the word of God. Isn't that kind of ironic? And he says the full comprehension here, If God were your father, you would love me. Isn't that interesting? So here he's telling the truth. For I proceed forth and come from God. Neither come I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear, ye cannot comprehend my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We have a father, and Jesus says, you are of the father of the devil. You tell lies. You do things that are hurtful to people. When Jesus corrected them, he called them empty sepulchers, that they make disciples and lead people astray. Jesus says, if you understood, if you heard my testimony, you would believe me that I am from God. I come forth from God. And then the last few verses here in the 8th chapter. And because I tell you the truth, that's why you don't believe. That's why you reject me. Sometimes we hear the term that we all have our own truth. Well, we can say that, and my perception can be my reality, but my perception isn't truth. Folks, there is one truth, and that is from God. And if we want a relationship with God, it's not going to be because of my truth. It's going to be because of the truth of Jesus Christ. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin, or have convicted me, or see that I have sinned? I bear the truth, Jesus says. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Can I trust him? He is a faithful witness, is what John has tells us. And here we see people challenging the truth of Jesus Christ and how he has defended himself, God, and the truth. And we must believe on Jesus Christ and that he is truth, a faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth teller. And those who want to find the truth must listen and must believe in him. 1 John 5. It's interesting. All these verses about truth came from John the Apostle writing about Jesus, who is a faithful witness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ and his truth. In finishing this up, can I trust him? And John says yes, because Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. The second thing I want us to look at this morning in how John describes Jesus Christ, and he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten of the dead. And in dealing with this statement, what is the significance of Jesus being the first begotten of the dead? The question is, does he have the power to help me? Well, he has overcome death. And by overcoming death, he does have the power to help me. What John is saying here is that Jesus is the first person who ever rose from the dead, never to die again. Now, during Jesus' personal ministry, he rose people from the dead. We know the story of Lazarus, right? But those people weren't raised from the dead in a glorified body. Lazarus died again. The little girl he rose from the dead died again. To have a glorified body, Jesus was the first to do that. And he told his disciples that this, remember, it's interesting, that being the first from the dead, part of that is his truth-telling, right? And he says unto them, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they didn't understand this, and they were sorrowful, and they were upset, and they continued. He continued to tell them over and over again that this was going to happen, and that he was going to raise again on that third day. The Pharisees came looking for a sign. He says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well, in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of Man. He said, destroy this temple, giving them another sign. I will raise it up. He's talking about him coming back to life, never to see death, never to experience death again. That is what Jesus did. And because Jesus rose again, so will we if we trust in him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That is a fact, the Apostle Paul says. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He's talking about harvesting, and they'd go out and they would get the first fruits. And if the first fruits, the first corn or wheat or whatever came on was going to be good, they knew the harvest was going to be good. Jesus is our first fruit, and we're going to be the harvest at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be raised again. But we have eternal life. If I die now, I will spend eternity with Jesus Christ because I know him as my Savior. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Jesus was first, then us. Christ the first fruits. Christ first. Afterward, they that are Christ, that know Christ as their Savior, will raise again from the dead with a glorified body at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 kind of says the same thing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus has overcome death because he has overcome sin. And he can do that for us also. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, right? So we have death because we have sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? What was the result? They died. They were eternally separated from God. And God came looking for them, and they went and hid because they're now sinners. They tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. And we find that God made a sacrifice so they could have a relationship with him. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Jesus healed a young man, and he says, thy sin be forgiven. And they got all upset because Jesus said he could forgive sin. And they said, well, just heal him. Just tell him to take up his bed and walk. Don't forgive him of his sins. And Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And if he can forgive sin, he has power over death. And if he has power over death, he has power over sin. And then he said, take up your bed and walk. He had the power over that ailing flesh, and he has power over sin, and he has power over death. In John 17, one of my favorite chapters, Jesus is going to pray here. They've just have taken the Passover, the Lord's Supper. They're left the upper room, and they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus is teaching them a lot of very important things. And that's a walk that takes probably 20 minutes. So it's incredible. They had to have stopped and talked. And if you look in verse 1 of John 17, he's praying. And here Jesus is praying, not for him, and he's praying aloud, for his disciples. And this is one of the things he says in this prayer before he makes it to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he gets there, he's going to be praying for himself. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But here, he's praying for his disciples and with his disciples. And he's saying, and thou, Father, God the Father, hast given him, the Son of Man, power over all flesh. Think about that. Jesus is the first resurrected, right? And he said unto this young man who was lying there with this disease, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, no, you can't do that. And he says, okay, then just get up and walk. I'll change the flesh. He has power over flesh. He has power over his own flesh. Jesus died not because he was killed, but because he dismissed his spirit. God gave Jesus authority over his own life. And Jesus didn't die until he commended his spirit to leave his body. And it says there, God, you have given me power over flesh, all flesh, my flesh, your flesh, his flesh. Your sins be forgiven. Rise up and walk. You are healed. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. This power over flesh is to overcome sin that is in the flesh. See, that's what's important about that. So he can give us eternal life. He can give us life. He can give us forgiveness of sin. In verse 3, one of my favorite verses, and this is eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is, Jesus is defining it here. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we may have that's what eternal life is, having a relationship with God. We sometimes think about eternal life as, I don't want to go to hell. Eternal life will keep you from going to hell. We sometimes think of eternal life as, I want to spend eternity in heaven. Eternal life will give that to us. But here's the thing. The essence of eternal life is a relationship with God. And Jesus says, this is what eternal life, that they may know you, that they may have a relationship with you, and that they may have a relationship with me, an eternal relationship. That's pretty powerful stuff. So the question is, does Jesus have the power to help us? Yes, he does, for he is the firstborn of the dead. He has overcome death. He has overcome sin. The third question, will he take care of my future? From Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. Suppose I do trust him. Suppose he does have power to help me. Will Jesus take care of my future? And we find the answer comes in John's final title of Jesus Christ. It says here, the Prince of Kings. But really, the word prince isn't a very good translation. It means ultimate ruler. It doesn't mean prince as in there's lots of princes, there's lots of kings, right? It means the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler of kings on the earth. Can Jesus take care of my future? Well, the answer is he is the ruler. He is over all the kings of the earth. In Timothy, it says, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Again, that word means ultimate ruler. The King of Kings. Lord, capital L, right? Capital K, lower K, capital L, lower L. Jesus is the ultimate King of Kings, the ultimate Lord of Lords. So what does that mean to me in my relationship with God? I like the way it says in Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So how does this translate to me if he's King of Kings, if he's Lord of Lords, and if he's dealing with all those people? Well, if he can control the king, the most powerful king on earth, he can surely control and influence and deal with my future, right? According to the work of his mighty power, which he has wrought in Christ, whom he's raised from the dead and set at his own right hand in heaven, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is the King of Kings. He can provide for my future. And so that question is, will Jesus take care of my future? Absolutely, he can and he will, because he is the Prince, he is the ruler of kings, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Now, for just a moment, and I know you're like, oh no, isn't he done yet? I want to talk just a minute from what do we get? We talked about from Jesus Christ, and then he defines, he shows us who this Jesus is, so that we know that he can provide what is being promised. That is why he did that, showed us those three things. And from Jesus Christ, unto him Jesus Christ, but it's still part of this from Jesus Christ, that loved us. So what do we get from Jesus? The love, his love for us. And how did he demonstrate that love for us? His expression of his love for us is that he died for us. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. But it's part of that same statement. This is the greatest expression of love. Someone dying for his friends. And he says, you. Now, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet the enemies of God. And yet God still saw beyond my hatefulness, my sinfulness, my being his enemy. He still saw me as worthwhile to have a relationship with. No greater love than this. You are my friends. And look what Ephesians 5:2 says. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and he hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. John 10, Jesus is talking, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We can't help ourselves. And so he died. He's defending us, giving us life. As the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth I the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And then What else do we get? He loved us. We get his expression of love. He died for us. And if we accept that, we get our sins washed. And from Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. But for that to happen, it takes action on our part. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." But we have to accept that gift that God has given, provided through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, "But if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all righteousness." God has provided the sacrifice. He has provided the gift. We have to accept that gift. If we confess our sins, when I was lost, I said, "Lord, save me and forgive me." And you know what? He did. And as a child of God, as I am disobedient sometimes with God, against God, if I confess my sins, you know what he'll do? He will forgive me. It's interesting that from Jesus Christ, who's washed us in his blood, cleansed us from our sins. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," and it lists some corruptible things. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, "but with the precious blood," right? That's what will give us a relationship with Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If the pianist and song leader will come, let's all stand. The gift that we have at Christmas, we know God has given us. "Unto us a son is given." But you know what? Not only did God the Father give us something, Jesus Christ the Son has been very generous to give his life, to give us eternal life, and to forgive us of our sins. If you have a need, what page?